Our scripture reading this morning is out of the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, about 75% of the way through your Bible. If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn with me as I'll read verses 18 through 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to grab the one in the pew rack in front of you or use the app on your phone that you can follow along so you'll have a copy of the text there that we're about to study together. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the truth of your word. We give you thanks for your love that is so great that you would be God with us. And Lord, we pray this morning as we reflect on this text that your Spirit would be our teacher, that you would be at work in birthing that awakening in us and clearing away the darkness and removing the scales from our eyes, shaping us more into your likeness that we might join you on your mission in the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, it had really been my dream job. It was everything I had prepared for and looked forward to. And when I started to work, I had such high regard for my boss, the man that was my supervisor, I couldn't wait to go to work every day. I was being mentored and coached. I was being allowed to do incredible things. It was an experience unlike anything I had ever had before, one of the most life-giving scenarios my life had ever known in my early career. And what started out to be such an incredible dream come true changed almost overnight. In an unexpected change of events, my supervisor was transferred, and within just a few days, I had a new boss. And the new boss that came in seemed to think that everything that had been welcomed in the season before all of a sudden was unwanted. What had gone from being regular encouragement and support and motivation became regular critique and reprimand. It became one of the most challenging situations that I'd ever been in. Everything that had been such a great scenario turned into the most troubling and hard and difficult place I'd ever been in my life. What had been an opportunity that I couldn't wait to get up every morning and go to work became a place where when I woke up in the morning, I didn't want to get out of bed because it was all I could do to make myself go through another day. And after about a year of sitting in that scenario, trying to make things work, hoping that things would get better or change, my employer and I finally reached a mutual agreement to say it's best that I just move on to something else. Have you ever had a scenario like that in your life? Have you ever had a place in your life where everything was going along just the way you liked it? Where everything was perfect, where everything was everything you had ever dreamed it could be? And then all of a sudden, maybe out of the blue, the other shoe dropped. It was this moment where everything changed, where in the moment of maybe a day or a week or a season, things went from being one way to being completely different. And what had been before was really, really good, and what came after that was really, really hard. No matter how old we are, no matter where we are in our faith journeys, no matter the different seasons that we've walked through in our lives, all of us have had scenarios like this. None of us can avoid crisis. None of us can avoid hardship. None of us can avoid seasons that are challenging and turn our world upside down. Maybe for you, your scenario was like mine. It was a job-related thing. Maybe it was you worked for a company and everything seemed great, the economy was working good, and then one day all of a sudden the boss comes in and says, we're laying off workers and your job is gone before you even know what had happened. For others, maybe it's the diagnosis of a loved one, someone that you've walked with and cared for, and all of a sudden they receive news. Maybe it was a diagnosis for yourself that changed the whole way you live, that took everything that you thought was perfect and turned it upside down. For many people, the thing that punches them in the gut where the other shoe drops is the death of a loved one, a spouse, a friend, a parent, or a child. All of us have places where our dreams have been turned upside down. Maybe for you it was the white picket fence dream that you thought would be perfect, and then an indiscretion or a financial issue or a poor mistake or something turned it all upside down and everything fell apart. You know, all of us have these situations, and all of us get to decide how we'll respond in the midst of them. Some of us don't do anything. We choose really to almost not respond. We let them take all the life out of us, and it saps us into this place where we just exist, hoping that the days will come and go and really beginning to check out more and more from life. Other of us may fly off the handle, that something like this happens and we get angry and we try and take it out on anyone around us, and we yell and scream, or we try and get even with anyone that we can find to challenge. But most of us, when we have a situation that turns our world upside down, we push back and we wait. And we try and kind of survey the situation. We think about what it is. We look at the big picture and we say, how do I make a plan to move through this and resolve it the best way I know? If this is my new normal, how will I move forward to solve the problem that life has seemingly presented me? If you've walked through a situation, if you've had one of those places in your life where your world was turned upside down, you're not alone. For 2,000 years, we know that this has been happening to people, and probably for thousands of years before that too. In fact, the Christmas story, amazingly, tells us how we can deal with unforeseen expectations in our life. You know, it's interesting that as we've celebrated Christmas now for 2,000 years, Christmas has become a little sanitized in our world. We have the nice, neat Christmas cards with angelic pictures of cute little babies that don't drool or cry. They supposedly sleep through the night and all these kind of things. We see children with cardboard angels' wings strapped to their back, and we think, oh, that's exactly what the first Christmas must have been like. But we think of neat and tidy as we look at our dining room tables or the beautiful nativity sets that we've set up in our house. But it's easy for us to forget that the first Christmas happened to real people in a real world with real expectations and dreams and hopes. In the midst of the first Christmas story, the person that I think we most often overlook is the person of Joseph. I mean, after all, Joseph isn't really Jesus' dad. I mean, really, he's just kind of a bit part, an extra that comes in. That Joseph, you have one job. If you could just get Mary up to Bethlehem so this baby could be born, then you can fade off stage right and everything will be just fine. And while there's a little truth in that, Joseph, for me, is one of these characters that if we'll sit with him and learn from him, that the Lord can show us a picture of faithfulness in life and the character of who he is, that it would do us all well to emulate. See, the first century had different ways of dealing with marriage and engagement. The first century kind of handled the way that couples came together in a different way, but even as different as it would have been, Joseph and Mary were still a young couple excited about getting married. Joseph and Mary probably had their families arrange their marriage. They were probably young, and even though that's a little unusual to us, their culture would have said that they looked forward to the day when they reached the age of marrying. There would have been great anticipation as they thought about who it was that their families would unite together, and when they finally met each other and began this betrothed season of engagement, they would have had great anticipation about all that was to come. In the first century, the way engagement worked is there would be a formal betrothal, and the engagement period would be kind of like a 90-day waiting period where the legal contract of the marriage would have already begun, but the ceremony to actually marry the two people and then have the woman come and join the husband's household would not have happened yet. And so during that engaged period, Joseph would have probably done just what many of you did when you were courting your spouse, that he would have probably worked his day and gotten his work done as quickly as he could have, and then he would have left and he would have gone to Mary's house to spend as much time with her as possible. And as they sat together, you can just picture them sitting on the front porch swing together, looking all starry-eyed at each other, all goopy and excited about everything that was to come. I bet they had conversations like, oh, you're the cutest. No, you're the cutest. No, you're the cutest. They probably talked about what their life would be when they got old together and had some land. They probably imagined their grandkids playing together out on the front porch. They probably talked about what they'd name each of their kids. Let's have two kids. No, three. How about four? Oh, I like the name Joseph. Oh, we're not going to use my name. And over again. I bet they had already been to Target and Bed Bath & Beyond and used that fun little scan gun to create their wedding registry. And so there was this great season of excitement, looking forward to all that was coming, just like you would know, just like young couples today. And it was in that moment that Mary breaks the news to Joseph that she's pregnant. Now, it's easy to drift back into that sanitized picture of Christmas, to think of that neat, tidy nativity scene on your dining room table. But if these are real people in a real world, when Mary told Joseph that she was pregnant, he felt about the same way you did when the other shoe dropped in your life. This would have been catastrophic. Imagine the pain and hurt. Imagine the sense of betrayal. Imagine the tears that would have been shared with the Mary, "How could you?" Mary's family would have been devastated. They would have been so angry that she had perhaps ruined this marriage that they had worked so hard to arrange. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us in his gospel exactly what Mary said to Joseph. But if we flip over to Luke's gospel, we have a pretty clear picture of what happened to Mary. That Mary has an angel visit her, and Mary, the angel tells Mary that this child that she's bearing isn't from another person, but it's God's child. It's conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that she has been chosen for this incredible mission to bring Jesus into the world, to bring God with us, to redeem all of creation. Mary becomes so convinced that she even tells the angel, she says, "Let it be unto me a servant of the Lord." We don't know exactly how she tried to tell Joseph, but you can imagine that she went back to Joseph and said, no, wait, it's not what you think. And she tried as hard as she could to explain it, but you got to believe it's a far-fetched story. And so Joseph did what every one of us would do. He took a survey of the situation and said, I've got to make a path forward. I've got to figure out how I'm going to get through this incredibly difficult time I'm in. Through the tears and pain and hurt, through the mornings of not wanting to get out of bed, Joseph began to make a plan. Now, I love how clear the text can be, and the gospel writer makes it really clear for us to know that Joseph was the one working out the plan in this moment. Two times in this passage, both in verse 19 and again in verse 20, the text is clear to say that Joseph figured out what he was going to do. You see, in the first century world, the Jewish law would have given him two options of how he could handle this. The first option was that Joseph, because of his legal stature as the man in the relationship, that he could call for his wife, his to-be wife, Mary, to be brought to the city gate, and that he could have her stoned to death. That he could call by her indiscretion to say, "You deserve to die." The second option was a more discreet option, that he could, the law made provision for, that if some indecent thing had happened, that Joseph could make a decision to say that he wanted to quietly annul the marriage. And the law made it clear that if he would sign a certificate of divorce in front of the witness of two people, that he could annul the marriage. Now, we don't know what Joseph was thinking. He may have had the reaction inside of himself to say, "I want a stoner," but something inside of him said, "I'm not going to do it." It may have been that he was a righteous man and that he was choosing a better way. It may have been that he really loved her and he really hoped it wasn't true. It may have been that in his heart of hearts he wanted to believe that he might have another chance to get married, and if he killed the one wife that he had, perhaps others wouldn't be as interested in joining up with him again. But whatever it is, the text is really clear that he was making the provision for what his plan would be. Verse 19 says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him." Just on the night before that he was ready to do all this, the lawyer had drawn up all the certificates. They were going to meet at the office and sign it, and he was going to say thanks, but no thanks, and send you on the way. Joseph goes to bed, and that night something happens. The Lord communicates a word to him. The Lord gives him a message that sets deep on his soul. The Lord connects with him in a way that changes everything. Well, really, if the truth is told, it didn't change anything. except for Joseph. It changed Joseph. Now, once again, it's easy to drift back into this place where we look at the nativity scene as this nice, neat, sanitized picture, and so we immediately think that Joseph would have woken up and go, all right, great, let's finish this on out. But if we think about this as real people in a real world, it's not that easy. Joseph woke up, and all of a sudden, God had given him this message to say, don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. But nothing else changed. What God had essentially called him to do was to continue to walk the exact same path that he was already on, with no promise that it was really different other than trusting in this dream that he had. He said, this is something I'm doing. Everything's going to be okay. I want you to name this child Jesus because he's going to save the world. And yet, for some reason, Joseph does it. Now, the tendency that you and I have when we are encountering these places where the other shoe drops is that we pray with all the fervency in the world that God will change the situation. But what we learn when we look at Joseph is that God isn't interested in changing the situation. He's interested in changing you. That everything about that situation stayed the exact same. God didn't automatically wave a magic wand and say, I'm going to make this all daisies and butterflies and everything's going to be perfect. And if he didn't do that for the coming of his own son, what makes you think that in the situations you walk through day in and day out, that he's just going to up and take them all away? What we learn as we look at Joseph is the power of really connecting with God. That when we encounter a real world from God, it changes the way we encounter the rest of the world. Let me say that again. When we encounter a real word from God, it changes the way we encounter the rest of the world. All of a sudden, instead of looking and thinking that God is going to rescue us from the situation we're in, we begin to be open to what God might want to do in us in the midst of the situation we're in. Joseph goes from this place of thinking that his whole world is crumbling and overnight comes to this place of realizing that God is up to something far bigger than he can see, that the most difficult and painful and challenging situation that he has probably ever walked through in his life was actually initiated by the hand of God. And this is a God who loves him and is bringing about the salvation of the world through him. I wonder what the situations are in your world. I wonder what the places are that have punched you in the gut and turned your world upside down. I wonder what those situations are that we think if God would just change them, everything would be okay. And I wonder what it would look like for you and me to become more like Joseph, where rather than longing for the world around us to be changed, that we would become open to God changing us. That we become open to trusting that God has a bigger work in mind, that what he's up to is far greater than the individual plans of the life around us. I wonder what it would look like if we began to make our lives resemble Joseph in a way that said we're going to be as open to the Word of God, to receiving real contact with God and the impact that he wants to put in our life that we can possibly be. What would 2017 look like if you made it your year of encountering God in a new way? What would it look like if you opened yourself to the truth of the Word of God, to praying and worship, to serving, to the means of grace that would invite God's presence deep changing inside of you, that you would begin to look not at the situations around you as what needs to change, but as you open to God changing you as you face the world you're in? I think I can tell you what would happen. I think it would be a lot like the peace that we're celebrating here on this second Sunday of Advent. That as we begin to open ourselves up to God changing us, to transforming us from the inside out, to connecting with the real Word of God in a powerful way that changes the way we encounter the world around us, we'd begin to know this shalom peace for which we've already prayed this morning. We'd begin to know this wholeness and confidence that says we can trust that God's got this, that God is moving in a way that is great, and that we can trust His movement and work in our lives even when it's painful and we can't see the full picture. I believe we'd begin to trust that the things that we thought were so important, that we worked so hard for, that we were so anxious and labored about in so many ways of our lives would become less and less important because we could rest with confidence in the loving work of God around us. That's the beauty of Advent, really. That's the beauty of this season as we anticipate the coming of the Christ child. That we get to continually come back to this story, seeing a glimpse of what we can be. That we get to come back to this story, seeing a person like Joseph, who his faithfulness in life can be an example for us all. And we invite God to birth that in us. That we pray with fervency and anxiousness and urgency, saying, "Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we need more of you. We need an encounter with your word that will change us so that we'll view the world around us as you view it and not as we do." You know, really, I think if we had to summarize what will happen as we become like Joseph, as we encounter the word of God in a real way so that we'll encounter the world around us in a new way, I think we'd be prepared for anything. I think we'd reach a place where no matter what comes or goes in any given day or any season of life, that we would walk on such solid ground and with such assuredness of who God is, of the peace and shalom and wholeness that he brings, that nothing could shake us from that foundation. Lord, let it be. Come, Holy Spirit.